Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Hear now the word of the living God. And then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, the God who loves repentant sinners, the God who at the cross has lavished his love upon great, polluted sinners, we pray that you might cause our hearts to hear from your word this day. We pray that if there be any here today who, like the Pharisee, are relying on their own works, or if there are any here today who are staying away for fear that you will not receive such sinful people, we pray that by your Spirit you might give them life, that they might flee to Christ. We ask humbly, Lord, that you would feed and nourish your people. In Jesus' name, amen. "Simon, let me ask you a question," Jesus said. "Who is it that would love the one who has forgiven him more?" Simon, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that the one who had forgiven debts would forgive such a great debt? Simon, is it possible that you don't understand what forgiving love actually is? Simon, let me ask you a question. Why is it that when I entered your home, you did not treat me as anyone special? And yet this woman of the streets, Simon, has loved me so well to stoop to bathe my feet with her tears and with her oil. Simon, do you know that I am the living God who loves sinners? Friend, do you know that Jesus is the living God who loves sinners? In this account, the very end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we see Jesus forgiving a sinful woman. Simon here is not Simon Peter that we often hear of in other parts of the Scripture, but yet a named but unknown Pharisee. And what Luke does, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is to compare the actions of this Pharisee with the actions of the sinful woman. Now, if you recall, this entire chapter, following on Jesus' sermon on the plain, is a chapter about faith. What it looks like for Jesus to receive faith, as we saw last week, and strengthen it, and criticize the hearts of those who don't express it. And thus, the chapter ends with this bold statement, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Before we move, Lord willing, to chapter 8, we wanted to carve out some time to focus on this particular story. Boys and girls, this is a true story. This really happened. But in addition to this being true and it really happened, it teaches us lessons about Jesus. And a question that we ought to ask ourselves, boys and girls, is this. When we hear this sermon today, are we like the Pharisee who doesn't really understand the love and forgiveness of Jesus? Or are we like this sinner, this great sinner of a woman, who loves Jesus so much because Jesus has forgiven her for so much? That's the question before us. So let's walk through the text and see how, by God's grace, we might answer the question. Let's look first at the woman. Jesus is dining at a Pharisee's house. He has interactions with Pharisees. Regularly in the Gospels, specifically in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees are always breathing down the neck of Jesus. But Jesus is among them. Jesus proclaims the Gospel to them. He's at a house of a Pharisee, sitting down to eat, and verse 37 starts to tell us about the woman. "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, what is Luke doing in verse 37? Every one of us is a sinner. The Bible declares that in multiple places. Why does Luke feel the need to tell us that this woman too was a sinner? Luke is not just highlighting the fact that she's a sinner, but rather he's using a word that is most frequently used for a woman whose sins were great. This was a woman of gross immorality, perhaps a woman who would sell her body to men for money or some other such thing. This was a great sinner. Luke is highlighting this, but almost not highlighting it, is he? A woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, Jesus takes note of the woman, and the Pharisee takes note of the woman. But notice the difference. The Pharisee is struck by how sinful she is. What is Jesus struck by? Jesus is struck by the extravagant worship of a woman who loves much because she's been forgiven much. Notice her actions. She is sobbing, the Scripture says. In fact, the Word of God tells us that the tears soak Jesus' feet and she wipes them with what she has, her hair. Now, we may think of this as a strange gesture, but in the first century, ancient Near Eastern culture, the cleaning of feet on dusty roads, in days where feet were dirty from travel, this would have been a common custom. But not only is she acting as a servant would, she's taking every bit of what she has to express love for Jesus. Notice she's not invited. The Pharisee didn't extend an invitation to the woman, and yet she comes. She lovingly serves Jesus with actions that are quite extravagant. She sacrifices precious ointment. There's been a lot of discussion in the scholarship about what an alabaster flask might entail, what this ointment might be. Was it some kind of special ointment that cost a lot of money, some say. Others say that types of oil kept in alabaster flasks had connections to other kinds of pagan religions. And some simply say, if this was a woman who was indeed a sinner of gross immorality, this might have been oil that she would have previously used to anoint herself to be engaged in her sin. And yet now, here she is, anointing the feet of her Savior. But notice something else. Notice something else, boys and girls. This is going to be a lesson for us, increasingly, and for you, increasingly, in these days. She's willing to have others make fun of her. She's willing to bear scorn in order to be near Jesus. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, breaks forth in a discussion about this woman when he writes about this verse. He says this, "She stood behind him weeping. Her eyes had been the inlets and outlets of sin, and now she makes them fountains of tears. Her face is now foul with weeping, which perhaps used to be covered with paints. Her hair now made a towel of, which before had been plaited and adorned. We have reason to think that she had before sorrowed for sin, but now that she had an opportunity of coming into the presence of Christ, the wound bled afresh and her sorrow was renewed." I don't know if you remember a few weeks back, but there's going to be a theme in this chapter of weeping. What did Jesus say in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel? "Blessed are those who weep." And here she is, weeping at the feet of the Christ. And she gives extravagant worship. But her sacrifice, as we see, is the result of saving faith. We could talk about this woman all day, but she's not really the main person of the story. So let's move to the Pharisee. Let's look at his actions. Look at verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Again, the Pharisee knows of the reputation of this woman, perhaps because of the way that she was dressed, or perhaps in this town, women of her type of sin were known. Either way, the Pharisee recognizes her. And notice what it does. Perhaps the Pharisee had questions about Jesus. Is he a prophet? Is he a great man of God? He seems to be doing interesting things. The Pharisee, after all, invites Jesus to eat. There's some level of curiosity about Jesus, but Jesus goes too far for the Pharisee. He goes too far because he lets the worst of sinners come near. And this is too much. This stretches the Pharisee too much. So you can see his doubt in verse 39. "If this man were a prophet, certainly he would not let a woman of the streets come near." There's a self-righteousness here, isn't there? Because inherent to what he's saying is this: only those who aren't great sinners should be received. Only those who have clean lives are the ones that any great prophet of God would receive. You see, like most of the Pharisees in the Gospels, he's used to looking at his own righteousness and his own works versus looking to another. There's also a pride here versus a humility. Notice the woman. She has nothing but tears and oil and hair And she bows down all the way to the ground to wipe and clean the feet of Christ. The Pharisee sits aloft, sits high, face to face with Jesus. There's a pride in his heart that we don't see in hers. And Jesus said, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, the Pharisee is not the main character of this story either, boys and girls. It's not the woman. It's not the Pharisee. But Jesus engages them both. But what I want some of you to see today is that Jesus even is willing to linger with gospel truth to the hypocrite. You see, some of us can't relate to this story because we don't have the past of this woman. Some of us can't relate to this story because we find ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisee so often, and we wonder, is there grace for me? For years, I have been the one looking down on the sins of others. And now I find myself to be a man or a woman of great hypocrisy. Will Jesus receive me too? And Jesus interacts with the Pharisee. He tells the Pharisee a story. Boys and girls, it goes like this in verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. A man who had given money to two different people to borrow. He had given one person 500 denarii. That's a good amount of money. And the other, he gave 50. So you see the difference? 500 versus 50. And when they had nothing with which repay, both of them could not pay the debt. The creditor, Jesus says in his story, forgave them both. You owe me 500? I forgive that debt. You owe me 50? I forgive that debt. And then Jesus asks this question, tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon gets it right. There are a lot of people who get certain biblical truths right, but do not have saving, trusting faith in the Christ who loves sinners. Look at verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Even in his answer, we're seeing that he's not fully understanding the mercy and grace of God. And Jesus says in verse 43, you've judged rightly. And then he begins to speak to Simon. Do you see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. I was accustomed, boys and girls, in this day. Wearing sandals, traveling many miles, your feet would get dirty and dusty. It was common. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Not only has she served me, she has done it extravagantly, greatly. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And then Jesus says something startling. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Let me stop right there. Jesus himself speaks often about sin. Jesus doesn't minimize her sin. Jesus doesn't say, well, she's doing something really, really good. No, Jesus knows her past. And he even says, she has many sins. The point of this story is not that God doesn't care about sins. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But the woman nor the Pharisee are the main character of this story. What happens here shows us who the main character is. Verse 48, then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." See, the main character of this story, boys and girls, is Jesus. And the main thing that we are to see is that Jesus loves and receives and takes in sinners. In his parable in verse 41 and 42, both the debts are forgiven. Both of the people are forgiven when they couldn't pay. But the lesson is radical forgiveness. And this, Jesus offers this woman. Now you might be confused. You might be reading this and you might be thinking, okay, the way that I am supposed to approach Jesus is to do something really big and really good. Or really expensive. I mean, after all, Jesus says, because she loved much, her sins are forgiven. But notice what Jesus says in verse 50 at the end. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Now, which is it? Did Jesus forgive this woman's sins because she had faith in Jesus? Or did Jesus forgive this woman's sins because she did something great? She worked for it. I mean, after all, a quick reading might seem to give that indication. I say to you, her sins, verse 47, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, friends, that one is a description of the other. Verse 47 describes the life and look of one who has had verse 50 in their life. Notice what Jesus says in verse 50. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That word "saved" there is in a tense in the original language, which indicates that it was exercised at a particular point in time, but it continues to be true to the very present day. There's ongoing effects here. Your faith has saved you. It continues to save you. And so when Jesus says in verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, Jesus is saying, look, this is a sign of what a forgiven sinner looks like. They know that they're forgiven. They have faith. And so they love much. There's a lesson in this for many Christians. Some of you today might be weary in your Christian walk because you don't think you love the Lord Christ enough. And you might stumble upon this story today and get the idea in your mind that Jesus will receive you if and when you have enough and the right kind of love for Him. But this story, in keeping with the rest of the Bible, reveals to us something. We don't love Jesus first, and then He begins to love us. Jesus loves us first and lays down His life for us. He forgives our sins, and out of that forgiveness, we love Him. We grow in love for Him. So Jesus receives this sinner. Remember the words of the Pharisee. If he really knew who she was, are you like the Pharisee in response to God's work in the hearts of others? Or are you potentially like the Pharisee in your response to God's work in your own life? What if your problem, friend, is not that you are sitting at table with Jesus wondering why he forgives everyone else? What if your problem in your own Pharisaical heart is that you still can't get past the reality that Jesus would forgive you? And what does Jesus do? How does the story end? It ends like it often ends throughout the pages of the Bible. Benediction. Blessing. Notice what Jesus says. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a common occurrence for Jesus in the book of Luke. Just a couple of examples. Luke 8:48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Luke 17:19. We see the same kind of thing there, don't we? Luke 17:19. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." We see it again in Luke 18:42. Unless we think that this is just a new thing that Jesus brings in, we see this very kind of thing all throughout the Old Testament. Judges 18:6. 1 Samuel 1:17, 1 Kings 22:17, or 2 Samuel 15:9. Turn there just for a moment. 2 Samuel 15:9. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow with which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.'" It happens all over the Bible. Jesus takes up this pattern of pronouncing a blessing, a benediction, and pronounces it upon her. I know for many of you here in this place, week in and week out, you're still strangely unaccustomed to what we do at the end of our worship services when we have a benediction. You're like me, you've heard me say it before. The benediction was when Deacon so-and-so in the Baptist church of such-and-such would stand up and say a closing prayer. That's not a benediction. It's a prayer. A benediction is a biblical pattern all throughout the scriptures whereby a blessing on the authority of God's word and God's work, a blessing is given and stated about God's people. So we here who gather on this Lord's Day sing and pray and hear the word preached. We confess our sins. We hear God's word of assurance. But at the very end of every service, what do we hear? Some scripture passage read by some elder in this place whereby God is saying, if you are in Christ, blessing is upon you. And this is what Jesus does to this woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A woman, a Pharisee, and the Savior. He, Jesus, is the main character of the story. So what lessons, what points should we remember as we walk away from Jesus' encounter with a dirty, sinful person? Well, there are several things. Let's end with those quickly. Number one is this. Saving faith is not built on your own accomplishments. It's basic. And yet most in this life will not get it. Saving faith is not built on one's own accomplishments. That was the expectation of the Pharisees. She can't come to you. Look at her works. What does Jesus say? Your faith demonstrated in how you are approaching me. Your faith has saved you. Friend, you need to rid yourself today of any kind of vestige of the idea, any remaining thoughts of the idea that Jesus loves you and receives you because you are clean, because you are good, because you have worked hard enough. Jesus does not receive people who come to Him empty-handed with works of their own. Jesus receives the sinners who know that they're the sinners. Because by God's grace through His Spirit, they have been awakened to the reality that all that they have in the courtroom of God is sin. And the only thing they can do is cast themselves at the feet of the Savior and hope with all their heart that He will receive them. And that is exactly what this story, like every other story about Jesus, proclaims to us about Him. He receives dirty sinners. Your faith has saved you. Because your faith is in me, Jesus would say. But secondly, I think a lesson for us to take away as we stare at our Savior in this text is this. A forgiven sinner should not be surprised by the grace of God to others. This may take a lifetime of sanctification. But a forgiven sinner should not be surprised by the grace of God to others. Can you imagine the stories that this woman would tell? We're not given the information about those stories. But she would not be a woman who would be sitting at dinner parties 3 to 5 to 10 years later with her religious buddies saying things like the Pharisee said. She wouldn't be sitting there with her women's circle or her small group saying, I can't believe that the elders of the church would even let someone like that in here. Did you know what kind of life Sister So-and-so used to live? You see, the sin of gossip really is a disordered receiving of the gospel that comes through the mouth. A forgiven sinner should not be surprised by the grace of God to others. We've said it before, but it's worth saying time and time again. We ought to rejoice if these seats are filled with people who are, quote, sinners. Great sinners. There's also a sliver of hope here for us. Although it's not the main point of the story, it certainly is a secondary implication. There might be a great sinner or 2 or 10 that you're praying for. But you might begin to wonder, they are so far gone. They're so hardened in their sin. There's no way. And this story here only gives us the end of the woman's journey to Christ, doesn't it? How many years might there have been other people in the city who were praying to God? Her life would change. Forgiven sinners should not be surprised by the grace of God to others. Thirdly, good works come when a person knows that he is forgiven, not the other way around. Good works come when a person knows that he is forgiven, not the other way around. You see, in this story, the love that the woman has for Christ is a result of Christ having forgiven her. We don't see all the details here. We don't get a full Pauline outworking of the doctrine of justification in this text. What we're meant to see here in Jesus' parable is that she loves much. Why? Because she's been forgiven much. Love is a result of saving faith. But lastly, friends, as we close, a final point for us to consider. Jesus loves sinners. No matter how deep their sin. This is the ultimate thrust of the passage. It's the ultimate movement of faith of the entire chapter. Jesus is astounded by the faith of the centurion. He strengthens the faith of John the Baptist. He criticizes the hypocrisy and lack of faith of the Pharisees. And at the very end, when we see in the very last verse that the main point of this chapter is that faith in Christ is the only way to be saved. Who is the example? It's not the religious one. Who is the example? It is the worst of sinners. And you must hear, I must hear, that the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ is for the worst of sinners. It is for those whose sins have stained them thoroughly. Jesus loves sinners, no matter how deep their sin. Do you, friend, understand the weight of this for you? Do you understand the weight of this for you? Jesus loves even this one. You see, in just a little time following this story, Jesus, the one without any sin, Jesus, the one who always did everything right, would go to the cross. And there at the cross, he would experience the full weight of God's judgment for every sinner who would ever trust in him. The very first few pages of the Bible open with the statement, all sin deserves death. And it happens throughout the Bible. Death, 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 death. But there's a promise that runs all the way through it that God was going to send someone. Genesis 3:15. And here we see him. He's the one who receives sinners. He's the one who's willing to talk to hypocritical Pharisees. And he goes to the cross. And when he goes to the cross, the triune God pours out wrath on him. The innocent one who is credited, his bank account, if you will, was credited with our sins. All of them, the deepest ones of them, hers and yours. And he would be crushed, as Isaiah the prophet would say. He would be crushed under the weight of God's judgment for sins. But on the third day, he would be raised. God the Father was pleased to receive the sin-bearing sacrifice and atonement of the Son, our Redeemer. God was pleased to look on him and say, you did it. You have brought in a covenant whereby the worst of sinners can be received. So here we sit today in 2020. Some of us, Pharisees. Some of us, the worst of sinners. But all of us, within the ear of the word of Christ. Come to me. J.C. Ryle, writing on this passage, said these words. The mighty principle laid down by our Lord in this passage is one of the great cornerstones of the whole gospel. The only way to make men holy is to teach and preach free and full forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The secret of being holy ourselves is to know and feel that Christ has pardoned our sins. We shall do nothing until we are reconciled to God. We must work from life and not for life. Our best works before we are justified are little better than splendid sins. The heart which has experienced the pardoning love of Christ is the heart which loves Christ and strives to glorify Him. There is an encouragement in our Lord's amazing mercy and compassion to this woman. To anyone, however bad he may be, to come to Him for pardon and forgiveness. Never, never need anyone despair of salvation if he will only come to Christ. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Almighty God, strengthen the saints. Help us to see our Savior in Luke's Gospel as the one who will receive us, who has received us. And Lord, for the one like this woman who believes that they are, that knows that they are a great sinner, may they fly to Christ this day. These things we pray in Jesus' name.